Emily, our 3.5-year-old Kelson, and our newest, who's 10 months old, Lincoln. You'll probably hear him screaming in the back. So please pray that he sleeps. My wife is with him right now. So I'd encourage you just to connect with them. I know Pastor Sam. He was a shepherd in my life for a while. And then you guys stole him from us. No, I'm just kidding. I'm very glad that he is now shepherding you guys. Sam loves the Lord, and I hope that I can continue his desire of pointing all of you to Christ, that we would do that today as we hear the word. So, before I begin my sermon, why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 981 and 982. What I want to do is I want to read through the chapter just to give us some framework to be able to hang the outline on. Okay, so also there's a helpful outline within the bulletin. So if you haven't seen that yet, you can pull that out as well. We'll be working through that outline as we work through the text. But let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, we have worshiped you this morning, you and your Son and your Spirit, through our songs this morning, through reading your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that this time now, as we focus on your word, would be a moment of us yielding our hearts to your Holy Spirit. God, I ask that you would bring these truths to light in our souls and that we would apply them to the darkness that may exist there. Thank you that we, if we know Christ and have believed on him, we are in Christ. This is the hope of glory, Lord. Thank you so much for this hope. I pray that I would not get in the way of your word this morning, but that you would use me as an instrument to speak what you want me to speak. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. My 3.5-year-old son, Kelson, loves his bike. Everything that he does is absolutely full throttle. If you had ever come to my house, you would see him on his sit and spin, and he would be grabbing that thing and zipping around shouting, faster, 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 faster. Because everything he does is faster, 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 faster. This also applies to his bike. We live off of Pleasure Road, and down Pleasure Road goes to the park, and so we take this route often. And Kelson will hop on his bike, and he will say, faster, 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 headed downhill the whole entire time, staring right at his feet and the ground. You can imagine, for me as a father, this is absolutely terrifying. And we've worked on this over the summers, and when we get there at the top of the hill, I say to him, Kelson, this is the one thing I need you to do. As you are going on your bike down this hill, look up at Dad. Look up at Dad. And you can imagine that the results from that are drastically different, right? His speed, coupled with his complete lack of commitment to any direction, with him staring at his feet, with bushes and cars fastly approaching, I mean, it's an absolute recipe for disaster. And the call to him is, Kelson, look up. Take your eyes off of your feet and look up. And we find the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians saying something very similar to a young church that was planted during his second missionary journey. We read about this in Acts chapter 16. And he's encouraging them, church, don't look at your feet, but look up. As you can remember, if you've done any amount of study in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. And from prison, Paul writes in the first chapter of Philippians that he is rejoicing. And while he's there in prison, this blessing comes to him in Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus brings a blessing from the church there at Philippi and brings a gift to him. When no one else stuck with Paul in his ministry, in his early ministry, the Philippian church did. They were faithful to him. They were caring for him. And so he is wanting to bless the church back, and he writes the letter of Philippians, which we have here today, which we'll be studying in the third chapter. And he wants to bless them and help them stay on course as a church. There are many other churches that were beginning to get off course. We're beginning to lose sight of who Jesus Christ truly was. We're beginning to fall into sin like the Corinthian church or the Colossian church, beginning to believe some false teaching about Jesus Christ. But with this church, he wants them to stand firm as they continue to mature in their Christian faith. So he writes from prison, and as I mentioned, he's rejoicing. And why is he rejoicing in prison? Well, he's rejoicing in prison because there are more unbelievers hearing about this Christ that saved Paul's soul. And at the very end of the book, he says, and the household of Caesar greets you. Why? Because the very household of Caesar, as he's there in prison, is coming to know Christ, is getting saved. And he's also rejoicing because believers are becoming more bold in their faith to proclaim Christ as well. And so he's rejoicing. And we get to verse 27 in chapter 1, which is one of the core themes of the letter and a core verse of the church that I attend. And it says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you am an absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul desires more than anything that they would be unified in their worship of Jesus Christ, and that they would stand firm in that foundation as they live out the Christian life. And he takes the next three chapters after saying that in chapter one and lays out several thoughts practically and theologically to say, please stand firm. Please be unified in this Christ that saved you. And so, here's my main idea of the text today. To stand firm in the Christian faith, we must forget what lies behind and strive forward for what lies ahead. And you can see in your notes, those are the 2 points. We are going to talk about forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Why is this my main idea? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 13, about in the middle of the text, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and he's just talked about those things that lie behind, pressing on to what, or straining forward to what lies ahead. And in the verses following that, he's going to talk about the things that lie ahead. It's a pivot verse in the passage, and so I think it's the theme of the chapter. Before we move forward, I also want to answer the question, why do I and why do you need to hear this today? Number one, because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. What we're doing here today is a spiritual activity. It involves the Holy Spirit from the very Word of God. We know that there's no change that takes place in our lives as Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. And this is from the Word of God. So, listen up. Whether you're 95 or whether you're 5, there is a foundational truth for you to hear and learn from the Word of God today. So let's get into our passage. He gives an intro in verse 1, and he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's been rejoicing all through the book. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me. It is safe for you. Paul is about to lay out fundamental truths of the Christian faith. In fact, some scholars have taken the book of Philippians, and as they boil it down into a commentary, they just call it basics for the believer. Fundamental truths for the believer. And Paul says about those truths, to write the same thing to you is not trouble to me, and it is safe for you. If you've ever played a sport, you've probably had a coach sometime in your life that said to you, get back to the fundamentals. You can't get enough of the fundamentals, right? When it comes to basketball, the basics of dribbling, the basics of using both hands, the basics of shooting correctly. You can't get enough of the fundamentals. Why? Because he's calling them to stand firm in a foundation. And if your foundation is not correct, if your fundamentals are not laid out in your soul and you believe them, you will not be able to stand firm. And so Paul says to them, it is safe for you and it's not trouble for me to get back to the fundamentals. And so he's going to lay them out. The fact that we need to forget what lies behind and press forward to what lies ahead is foundational to our Christian faith. So we all need to hear it. So let's take a look at, in this passage, the fact that we need to forget what lies behind. Point one, under that, we need to look out, okay? It says this right in the passage, look out. And we need to look in. Look at verse 2 with me. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh.
He seems to be honing in on who he's talking about, right? Look out for the dogs. Is he talking about dogs? Well, no, he's probably talking about something more than that, right? But dogs in the first century Rome, in this area, if you saw a wild dog in the street, it was not to be trusted. It was probably dirty and diseased, right? And it was dangerous. So we know to some extent Paul's talking about that, right? And he hones in a little more. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evil doers. Okay, these people that I'm talking about do not care about the things of God. They're in rebellion against God, right? If God is righteous and good, these people are evil doers. They're dogs. They're dangerous, right? They're evil. They're separate from God. They're doing something that is not from God.
And then he says, look out for those that mutilate the flesh.
Ah, okay, now we're honing in on it, right? What is he talking about? What he's talking about is false teachers that have come into the church, that are coming out of Judaism, right? Which would say for the Jew, hey, follow the law, right? If you bless God, he'll bless you. If you curse God, he'll curse you. And you need to follow the law. So for you people that are believing in Jesus, okay, that's fine. It's Jesus and. You need to start following Jewish tradition and be circumcised because this is a sign of the covenant. There's a problem.
Christ brought the new covenant. It is not bless God and he will bless you, curse God and he will curse you. It was Jesus Christ bore the curse for you. He fully blessed God by fulfilling the law and not sinning one time. Our hope is fully in him. And these mutilators of the flesh were steering away from the gospel. And Paul is saying, watch out. Watch out. This is danger. This is getting off the path. So then he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Well, now is he talking about circumcision? I thought you just said that these guys are mutilators of the flesh. He's going to clarify. Who worship by the Spirit of God. So now he's talking about something spiritual, not physical. And we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Right? So we need to look in as Christians. We need to know that our confidence spiritually does not come from the flesh. It comes from within our souls as we've accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts to wash away our sins, to know that we stand fully blameless before the Father. The Father positionally sees us as being clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. It is only the work of Christ that saves. So Paul calls them to look out and to look in. This is what we need to do in order to forget what lies behind. You're not going to get it right. You're not going to be able to set aside the flesh if you're not focused on the gospel work of Jesus Christ within your own heart and you're focused on the flesh. Number two, we need to, or B, according to your notes, A and B, we need to learn to count God's way. We need to learn to count God's way. Let me get caught up in my notes here. All right, let's read verses 4 through 11. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. So he was physically circumcised and according to the law did it correctly on the eighth day. Of the people of the tribe of Israel,
or of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I learned this morning in Sunday school that there's an accountant somewhere among us. I don't know where. Okay, I don't know. You don't want to raise your hand. That's fine. I'm in real estate. I'm a realtor. And at the closing table, there's a form called the ALTA. And very simply, it's got two columns, a buy side for the buyer, a sell side for the seller. And on each side, there's debits. Okay, I know the accountant's probably getting excited right now. On the sell side, the debits, all you need to remember is debit is bad. Something's being taken away from me, right? Credit is good. Something's being given to me. So on the debit side, this looks like the proration of taxes and utilities and any number of things, right? A transfer tax. There's all kinds of closing costs, right? That is money being taken away from someone. That is in the debit column. And on the credit side, if you're the seller, is the sale price of the home. Yippee. That's good, right? That's money in your bank. And if you're on the buy side, on the credit section, is a mortgage company so graciously giving you a loan so that you can handle all of these debts. It's a plus on your side. These are the exact terms that Paul is speaking about in this passage. He's using accounting terms. He's talking about loss, debits. He's talking about gain, credit. And what does he say? Well, he says that the things that are loss is everything that would give him confidence in his own flesh. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the Jewish law, I followed it religiously. Not only that, but I studied it. I was a Pharisee. I was a studier of the law. I was the best of the best. People saw me and they saw someone who was blameless according to the law. What is that? Nothing. That is nothing. That is debit column. That is loss. That is rubbish. That is confidence in his flesh, that is pointing people away from Jesus Christ and to himself, to works of the law that will send you straight to hell. We learn from Romans 4 that the law brings wrath. Whether you follow the law in its greatest form, its best form, you're so put together, you look so good, you follow all of the rules. If that is your spiritual ALTA, if you've got it flip-flopped, that the credits to me, the things that identify me, who I am, what people see, if they are not seeing the person and work of Jesus Christ, your spiritual ALTA is flip-flopped. And you are missing it. All of that is loss. And there are two ways that our humanity, our human nature apart from Christ, wants to view law. There's some of us who might be here today, including myself, that likes legalism, right? Because there's some times that we're doing it. We're following the law. Look at me. Look at me. I'm doing the things. I'm doing the things, right? I'm keeping the law. I'm being good. I'm looking good. Okay, it's possibly that's how you feel, right? That's a way that humanity handles the law. There's another way that our humanity handles the law. Oh, man, I just can't do it. I just am working, and I'm just never good enough. It doesn't matter the way either of those two things, how your humanity is handling the law. If it's either of those two, I want you to take that identity and I want you to throw it away in Christ, because it is worth nothing. What is credit? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave his life for you and died on the cross, who fully blessed the Father, who fully fulfilled that law, who fully bore the wrath that that law brings, despite him being free of any sin. He took that on himself so that you do not have to know it. So our credit column is Christ alone. And we, if we want to forget the things that lie behind, we need to learn to count the way that God does. Again, for you, there's two ways to think about what lies behind. Possibly it's such a positive sense, but look at all the things that I've done. Throw it away. Look at all of the things that I've done. Throw it away. In Christ, those things are done away with. Brother, sister in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, learn to count the way that God does. Point number two. So we hit this pivot point, and we learn that if we're going to forget what lies behind, we also need to strain forward for what lies behind or what lies ahead. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Paul teaches this regularly. You need to not just put something off, you need to put something on, right? So yes, forget what lies behind, whether it's good or bad, forget it. It's all rubbish for the sake of Christ. And now let's strain forward for what lies ahead. Point A. We need to acknowledge we aren't there yet. In order to strive forward for what lies ahead, we need to acknowledge we aren't there yet. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained, that's pretty clear. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We aren't there yet. Look at 13a. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead. Paul makes it abundantly clear that in his life, he's not arrived yet. And if you learn to count God's way, right? And now we're trying to strive forward for what's ahead. You have to acknowledge in humility, I haven't arrived yet. You are not perfect. Stop trying to do the work that only Christ can do. In your own flesh, you cannot work to please the Father. Only Christ can do that. Right? So we need to acknowledge that we aren't there yet. But, letter B, we also need to remember whose we are. So this already but not yet. 12b, we've already read this. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Our greatest prize is being in Christ. And knowing that one day we will see him face to face. I can remember in the sixth grade, we won the state soccer championship. I got a medal. Said state champs right here. Do you know what my role was in that? This was the varsity soccer team, and I was in the sixth grade, but I still had a medal. Said varsity soccer, state champs. I was the ball boy. My sole function was picking up soccer balls and throwing them into the field. And you know what the temptation was for me? Whoa, look at me. I'm a state soccer champ. Look at what we did. Look at what I did. Right? Isn't that what happens in our flesh? We begin to forget who the real victor, the real prize is, who did the real work in us when we do it. It is Jesus Christ. The real victor in that soccer game was Travis Ulrich, who scored a hat trick in 10 minutes in a snowstorm. The kid was phenomenal at soccer. It was not me, right? I threw soccer balls on the field. And it's so easy for us to say, hey, look at my victory, I'm doing it. And we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you want to press on toward Christ, you can't look down and fall in love with your victory more than you fall in love with the victor, Jesus Christ. If you do that, it's going to be so easy for you to not let go of the things that lie behind, whether they're good or bad. If it's all about you and your victory, it's going to be very hard. It's going to be impossible for you to strive toward Christ. And maybe you're sitting here in your Christian life and you're saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. I feel like I can't do this. I feel like I'm not winning. I feel like I'm constantly sinning. Well, it's possible that you're straining for the things that are behind. It's possible that every little moment that there's a victory that only the Lord did in you because of His grace, you're saying, look at me. Brother and sister, we need to remember whose we truly are. And even more encouragement in verses 14 and 15. Let's read it. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call of Christ, or upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Letter C. If we are to strain forward for what lies ahead, we need to trust God to grow us. If we are to strain forward to what lies ahead, we need to trust God to grow us. Where do we see this in verse 14? I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call. What? Of God. In Christ Jesus. Whether you like it or not, you cannot pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and get saved. And in your sanctification, you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be good. It is only the work of the Lord, right? As we work, it is Him who is working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure, right? Oh, look at this. It's happening. Father, thank you. Any good that happens that's good is only from Him. And any bad that happens is only from us. And I'm talking about fleshly works. We need to trust God to grow us. It's His upward call. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, who's going to reveal it to you? Who's in charge of your sanctification? God. God. Man, I just don't know how to do this Christian faith. I just don't know what does it look like for me to walk with God? Run to Him. Isaiah 66, I think it's verses 2 and 3, says, "This is the one to whom I will look." He finishes the entire book of Isaiah. "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Run to him. Why? Because it is him that will grow you, that will help you to strain forward to what lies ahead. And then he says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." I mean, he's pressing this thought over and over and over and over again. It is the work of God. Let go of yourself. Don't fall prey to what the evildoers are trying to teach you. Hey, be good enough. Come on, do more. Work harder. Yes, we do work. We do work. But we work because it is Christ in us. And it is a fruit of him just boiling out of our souls. Don't let go of the gospel. It is everything. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And look at verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." If you were in Sunday school this morning, you can leave. We already were taught this this morning. No, I'm just kidding. We were already taught this this morning. Letter D. If we're to strain forward to what lies ahead, letter D, we need to pursue biblical discipleship. We need to pursue biblical discipleship. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Who is the us? Anybody know? Well, we know that it's Paul, right? It's one person. We also know that Timothy is with Paul. And we also know that Epaphroditus has brought the letter from the Philippian church. So us is those three gentlemen. Let's take a look at two of them in chapter 2. I'm sorry. Give me one second. My notes aren't matching up. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 20 says this. And let's start in verse 18. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So this is people living in the flesh, not counting Christ as their only credit in the credit column. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go for me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself also may come." What is the wording here about he's a son in the work of the gospel? Well, in the first century, it was very common for sons to pick up the craft of their father. If their father was a mason, at a young age, they would be getting acquainted with those tools, and they would be working with their dad, and they would be learning the trade to carry on the family business. This is the terminology that's being used here about Timothy as a son in the faith, doing the same work as his spiritual father, Paul. Clearly discipleship, right? I mean, we have two epistles written to Timothy to encourage him from Paul, as Paul is sharpening Timothy in the gospel. Let's look at the other part of the us. Go to verse 25 in chapter 2. "And I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." So Epaphroditus is the one that brought the letter to Paul. "He's my brother. He's my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Indeed, he was ill, near to death. A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's upset because he's really sick. Is that what it says? No. He's upset because they found out that he was sick and he doesn't want them to be upset. Epaphroditus is a man of God. And what's going on here with imitate me and imitate us as we follow Christ, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, is discipleship. Ben drew this out, and I love the way he put it because I was going to bring this up in my sermon. My mentor, another assistant pastor at our church that another church just stole. Just kidding. He just moved to a church in Erie. Great friend of mine. He sharpened our church so well to Jesus Christ, and he would say to us, discipleship in its most basic form is to find one person to be sharpened by toward Christ, and to find one person to sharpen toward Christ. Don't fall prey to the lies of Satan that tell us that we don't need discipleship. Don't fall prey to Satan that tells you that you don't need this in your life. No matter what age you are, you can be sharpened by someone in the body of Christ. The Word of God can draw your mind back to these foundational truths. It is safe for you, Christian. You might find that in your Christian life, you're walking along, you're getting discipled, things are good, and now I'm the discipler. Look at me, I've got it together. And before you know it, you will be clinging to the things of the past. You will be clinging to that debits column that all looks like the flesh. And before you know it, Satan will start getting strongholds in your heart and hiding dark sins in your heart because they're not getting exposed to the light, because that's what discipleship does. You, brother, sitting down with another brother, allowing confession, brother, please pray for me, I'm struggling in X, exposing that darkness out and allowing the light, the Word of God, to wash you, to cleanse you in Christ. That happens through fellowship. We see this in 1 John. The two times that we see that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ in 1 John is through fellowship and through confession and forgiveness from Christ. There's a connection there, right? This is discipleship. It's a chance for you to be sharpened. It's a chance for you to reach into your soul and pull the darkness out and let the light expose it so you can continue to walk toward Christ. We do not arrive, right? Only when we finally see Christ face to face will we not need discipleship. Why? Because we have the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ. But we need discipleship, and we need to pursue it. And Paul was sharpened. Look at the number of times that he says he was encouraged by Epaphroditus and Timothy and other brothers in the faith. And he gets to the end of a letter and he says, oh, and please say so-and-so to this person because of how much they blessed me. Paul himself was discipled, and he discipled. And we need to pursue biblical discipleship. And last point, to wrap up here quickly, letter E. We need to check our passports. Let's look at verses 18 through 21. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Paul is sharing this with tears in his eyes. There are enemies of the cross. Do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about people that are purporting that the best credit column is you looking good and being good and doing spiritual things in the flesh. Those who mutilate the flesh, those who follow the law, it's Christ and. And he's sitting there with tears in his eyes because he ministered with these people. He knows these people. Why was it so easy for the Judaizers to creep into the church? Because brothers and sisters in Christ knew these Jewish believers that came into the church and suddenly were saying, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, and. Yes, Jesus and circumcision. Wait, what about the law? Yes, the law. We need to keep doing the law. And Paul, with tears, says, they're evildoers. Let me make this very clear. They are enemies of the cross. He starts out rejoicing, and he ends in a very sober tone. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. There are two citizenships here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our passport, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, is stamped, Jesus Christ, heaven. And the Judaizers, or whoever it is creeping into the church, the law followers, they have a passport stamped. Oh, wait, no, there's a sticker. The sticker says Jesus, and it's starting to peel off, and under it is a stamp that says earth. Destination, destruction. What is stamped on your passport? Are you a citizen of heaven? Or are you sitting here? Maybe it's possible that you have all the trimmings of a Christian. And your passport has a sticker that says Jesus. But under it, it's stamped earth, destruction. With tears, Paul shares, this is what happened in this church. And it could happen in this church. May that not be the case. May we as Christians forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. May our spiritual altar sheet have the credits and debits in the right place. And may the things of the flesh be counted as rubbish as we press with all that we are toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this reminder of our need to keep our eyes on our Savior. Lord, if we are staring at our feet and plunging ourselves toward bushes and cars, I ask that you would shake us awake in your Spirit and show us the truth that we need to look up to Christ. God, please forgive us for moments that we do this. May we ever be pointing people not to our own righteousnesses, but to His, our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in His name. Amen.
Our last song this morning is going to be hymn number 399. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's please stand together as we sing, and let's sing hymn number 399. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.